Reading in this psalm a couple of weeks ago, and as I was reading, I took notes, and then I read this particular psalm several times, and in the process, the notes got put in the format of a message. Father, we do pray that you would lead us and guide us and show us, Lord, as a group, what's in this psalm and as individuals. We'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. I want to just highlight a few verses in the beginning of this psalm. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. David acknowledges that God is his strength. That's really significant because David was the warrior king. David was the one who, if you recall, was not allowed by God to build the temple because he was the warrior king. And but he acknowledges that whatever strength he has come from God. Verse 2 says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress. Now, notice as we read through this second verse, it's my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, my buckler, my high tower, my salvation. Every one of these things that he describes is personalized. They're his. It's not just something about God or that God does, but he identifies with it personally. And particularly, I paid attention to the fact of where it says, my buckler. Now, that isn't an item we use, okay? And therefore, it may, you know what comes to my mind when I think my buckler? A buckler. That's not what it is, okay? But because I know a buckle holds things together, I thought, well, maybe it's referring to that. Well, if you go to a Bible dictionary and you look up buckler, it's a shield, usually small, such as could be held and moved in battle. The one place I read about it, it said that it's made out sometimes out of crocodile skin. Of course, they can be made out of metal as well and other substances. And I thought, that's it. Small shield made out of different substances for in war. Well, then I read another article about the buckler. Now, that guy has the buckler full height. And if you've watched any Roman movies and seen Roman soldiers, they would, their shield was not much less than them. And they would form a row of soldiers with that big shield, and they were behind it. And it was a wall. And one dude said, that's what the buckler was. And I thought, now wait a minute. Five people said the buckler is a little thing, and only you said it's a big thing. But, you know, since I'm not an expert on Jewish bucklers or Israeli bucklers, I'll leave it up to you to decide. But that's what the buckler is. And the Lord was his protector. You see, that's the significance. He's just using the buckler to say what the Lord is like. And I like the one where the buckler is small and can be moved as needed, because God is that kind of flexible. and he can be where he needs to be and do what he needs to do. But then the one that really caught my attention was the horn of my salvation. Well now, just what's that mean? The horn of my salvation. A horn, like a trumpet or a cornet or a bugle, okay, could be considered an instrument of power. An instrument of power. And I had the same puzzled mind as what Tanya's face looks like, okay? Was when I said, punched up her face, what's that mean? How does that make sense? You gotta sit stone-faced, okay? I can't do it, no. No, you couldn't. But a horn is blown as an alert, okay? If there's people on watch, and whether they blow the horn or they notify the bugler, it's an alert. The horn can also be used in a war to make a charge, okay? And a different sound on the horn would indicate to the soldiers to charge. And then, of course, that same horn could be used and be blown for victory. And so, he is the horn of my salvation. He provides for us everything that we have need of in salvation. And he will be, and you need to combine these together to have the full picture of the Lord and the salvation that he gives to us. But another interesting concept on this matter of horn is that of an animal's horn. Now that's going in an altogether different direction. But with an animal's horn, an animal uses it also for protection, would use it in battle. And who of us hasn't seen some video of the rams and how they will fight with their horns, those mountain sheep and the big horns that they have. Have you seen how they come running at each other, charge at each other, and when they've had audio with it, it's just a loud crack, almost like you took a 2x4 and broke it by cracking it. Definitely they're going to need some Excedrin after they get done with their battle. I mean, it's just something. And so whatever explanation of the horn of salvation, those which I shared are not uncommon usages within the scripture of the horn. Of course, the Bible doesn't have a lot to say regarding the animal's horn and its use of it. But it's the horn of salvation. And then he says, my high tower. Wow, our Savior is likened to a high tower. Now you have to understand, if you were in a battle back in this day and you had a high tower, I mean, what is that I think it's Jerusalem, big flat plateau where soldiers went when they were fighting the Romans. Oh, yeah, that's it. And it was just, it was up there on the flat and steep sides and almost impregnable, okay? Now, one thing with these high towers, if you were in them made of something other than wood that could be burned, okay? If you were in them, that's good, but you better have enough water, huh? And you have enough food, because this is many times how weaker nations would win out over a stronger one. They would just surround, cut off the water and food supply and wait them out. Okay? And wait them out. You say, well, you just did away with God. No, I didn't. Not our God. You see, he's my high tower, but he's one that's impregnable. He can't be beat. And he is the supply of our sources. He is our water. He is our food, okay? So when David likens him to a high tower, he's also combining with his view of God as a high tower and a place of protection all of the other provisions that God makes. And then verse 6, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God, and he heard my voice. Boy, that's something, isn't it? Cry unto God and he hears our voice. Now, what didn't I read there? I didn't read the part that says, he heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even unto his ears. There is definitely scripture to support Christians getting together in what we call the house of God, here referred to as the temple, to pray. Now, that does not mean you cannot pray alone. That does not mean you cannot pray at home or at work or while you're driving down the highway. We are to pray at all times. But what this is telling us is that David found an answer to his prayer when he was in the temple. There's praying that it's right to be in the church, in the house of God, to pray. It's one of the things that when the apostles, who was in jail? Peter was in jail? Peter, yeah. And they all gathered together and they prayed. Now, they didn't have a church building, did they? No. But they gathered where they did meet for church, and that was in a house. They gathered together to pray. It's important that we pray. And I highlight just that in verse 6. But those are just a few things that I wanted to highlight that caught my attention. But now I want to go into what I've selected this psalm for. Okay? It's about our God. And there's a key verse, and there's three key words, but I don't want to give them to you yet. Okay? So we're going to go to verse 7, and from verse 7 to 15, we see some events of a natural phenomenon, and God initiated them. Verse 7, then the earth shook and trembled. What that might be? Earthquake. Yeah, earthquake, yeah. What that might be. What kind of English is that? The earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. What might that be referring to as it describes our God? Volcano, yes, could be indeed. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of skies. Sounds stormy to me. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. Well, I understand the hailstones. Now, what about the coals of fire? Huh? What might that be referring to as a phenomena of nature? I'm actually asking you. I don't know. I'm thinking it could be lightning bolts, but frequently they are referred to as lightning in the scripture. Verse 13, the Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Yeah, I guess if you're in a lightning storm, the nature of which he's talking about, you're going to be discomfited. You're going to be a little uncomfortable, okay? Then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. These things of nature that happen are descriptions of, again, the power of God, but particularly today we are so scientific and we are able to explain the natural aspects of so many things of nature that no longer, when these kind of events happen, do people see it as the hand of God. And when a Christian dares to say that that tsunami may have been the judgment of God on the nation that was destroyed, they don't want to hear that.
Right.
Number one, they don't want to hear about God. And we know what causes tsunamis. There are earthquakes in the ocean, okay? 1,000 miles away. And it sends that water current moving, and after a while the tsunami hits. Or the again, the earthquakes, even themselves, as they happen on land. But I want you to look at verse 7, the end of it. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken. Here it is, because he was wroth. Because God was wroth, because he was angered. That's why these things, we're told, happen. Well, I don't believe that. I think these are just happenings of nature. They happen all the time. Then you don't believe the Bible either. Because the end of verse 7 says, because he was wroth. That's why the earth shook and the foundations of the hills moved. And he goes on to describe other things. Because God was wroth. Now, does that mean every earthquake, every lightning bolt is the action of God in some form of judgment? No, I'm not claiming that. Because he created the earth and all the happenings of it. Which means that he can use the earth and all the happenings of it. And so we must be careful that we don't rule God out, okay? And we must be careful that we don't put God in everything that we see. Because God puts himself where he wants to be. But we acknowledge that he puts himself in the events of nature many, many times. God took care of David. I'm going to read verse 16 and following. He sent from above. He took me. David's the one writing. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord
was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. God took care of David. And I like the 20th verse, which says, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. It wasn't according to his deeds, though his righteousness would produce righteous deeds. But it's his righteousness that God rewarded him for. According to the cleanness of my hands has he recompensed me. What he brought to David was the result of clean hand. Now, David had a part, and we'll get to that next week. And it was David's part in this whole matter. But I wonder if anybody has thought, as did I when I was reading that 20th verse, and he recompensed me by the cleanness of my hands, by my righteousness. It's hard to get past Bathsheba and her husband that he put out in the front of battle to get killed. So how could David, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, refer to his righteousness and clean hands? There'll be another part where I'll ask the same question. Well, you know, for a little while that puzzled me, and I mean just a little while. And I thought to myself, well, now David's either writing this 18th Psalm before his sin with Bathsheba, in which he could say that, or he is writing it after his time of repentance. After that event, in both cases, he would be righteous and he would have clean hands. It'll be interesting. I hope to spend a little more time trying to find out the timing of this psalm. My one study Bible has the chronology at the top of it, but not for the Psalms. So I can't go there and get a man's estimate of the time for the Psalms, but I'll see if I can't find something out about when that was written. But we know for certain God's word says that he was righteous at this time. There's quite a few other things. We're also going to look at God versus Allah. Is Allah and the God of the Bible the same? Well, no, we know. But now somebody comes up to you while you're sitting someplace and you get into a discussion and they ask you, and you know, is God and Allah the same? And you say, no. And they say, why not? Now, what do you say next? Okay? So I've got a little bit to say in that. Oh my goodness, there's so much to read on that subject. It is not the simplest subject to understand. It's clear the God of the Bible and Allah are not the same. But what a tangled web some people weave when they deal with this, and even some that I would have thought were dependable, reliable, and they would be a source I would be comfortable in going to, but not on that subject. And you say, well, what source is that? I don't know. I read so many places on it anymore. I don't know which ends up on it. I just know I read it. But I'm going to give you a little bit, okay? Just a little bit. a little bit more, okay? Some of you caught that. All right, we're going to go to prayer group. Yes, Pastor.
2 Samuel 22 gives you the timing of that song.
Oh, good. Thank you.
Thank you, thank you. 2 Samuel 22.
Yes.